Well, beloved, this morning we are looking at the passage that, as Ray said, the council has chosen to be our home visit theme this year. And the reason why this psalm was picked was because it has a whole array of different aspects of the Christian life in it. It has the idea of remembering. It talks about responding to the incredible truths about who God is and what He has done. It talks about responding in thankfulness and praise. It shows us the importance of learning about who God is and what He has done. It talks about worshiping together. And so this psalm is a very rich psalm for us to look at as a congregation this coming year. One of the key questions that this psalm asks of us is how do we respond to the events in our lives? You see, we all respond in some way or another to both the good and the bad, to the easy and the hard. The good we usually celebrate, and the bad we usually mourn. But this psalm wants us to dig a little deeper. To the good things in our lives we may celebrate, and celebration is good, and it is worthwhile. But how do we celebrate, and what do we celebrate? Here's the heart of the question. Do we celebrate ourselves, or do we celebrate the goodness of God? There's a fine distinction here. It's pretty subtle, but it's aimed right at our hearts. It asks us to think about if we are living in a constant and all of life kind of communion with God. Even in the smallest of things, do you recognize God's presence with you, His care for you, His blessing on you, His preservation of you? How big is God's presence a factor in how we live from day to day? This is the big question of the Christian life. Are we living before the face of God? Are we living with a constant awareness that we are living before God Almighty? Our responses to the different things that happen in this life are often revealing if this is the case or not. Well, in Psalm 34, David gives us a picture of what it means to live before the face of God. And by his response to the incredible events of his life, he not only calls us to live a life of praise, but he also instructs us in how and why we are to praise our most heavenly King. And this psalm has two big movements in it. The first is verses 1 through 10, in which David invites us to worship. And the second is verses 11 to 22, David invites us to learn. So first, he invites us to worship, and second, he invites us to learn. Let's begin with David's invitation to join him in praise. David begins first with an exuberant declaration that his heart is full and that he will praise his faithful covenant God. He says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." Now notice how he wants every moment of his life to be filled with praise. At all times he will bless the Lord. His praise will continually be in his mouth. This means in the good times and in the bad. This means when life is smooth and when life is rough. All times, he says. What David is proclaiming is what the hymn writer wrote when he said, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways." Now these are convicting words when we let them sink in. We need to let them simmer for a moment. It's easy to read over them quickly and to move on. It says to praise. Yes, we know that. We're supposed to praise. Okay, what's next? What's David getting at? But we need to take a moment and let them sit and to simmer. Do we let the praise of God motivate everything that we do? Do I praise in the good and the bad? 2 weeks ago, we looked at praising God in the storms of life. We saw that this is a unique challenge for us, and yet God's unfailing love is with us even in those storms. And thus, we can praise even in the hardest times of our lives. But there's also challenges in the good times. It's easy to think that we are the cause of the good things that happen to us. We think, I have earned this job. I bought this house. I worked hard and I built this company from the ground up. I raised this child. In times of blessing, it is easy to forget how dependent we are on God. It is easy to forget that He is a loving Father who gives us all good things. And so just as in the hard times, we struggle to be thankful to God in the good times. It's also important to realize here or where this praise begins. And it begins, says David, in our hearts. He says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Now, this might sound a little strange to us. Our parents tell us not to boast. It's like bragging. But the reason that our parents tell us not to boast, to not brag, is because we are drawing attention to ourselves. We are bragging in what we have accomplished. We are being very self-centered in those moments. But boasting in the Lord is very different. It's not focusing on what we have done, but on what Christ has done for us. It reveals a heart that is resting in faith, not on ourselves, but on God. And it is out of this heart that is boasting in God that David's praise comes. It's the heart that is resting in Christ that produces a life of praise. Now, David is not writing in a vacuum. He's not disconnected from everyday life. It's exactly the opposite. These words of praise come out of a situation that he experienced. He's responding to something that has happened in his life. And we get a hint of the details in the title. David says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. David is praising God because God delivered him from King Abimelech in an incredible way. We find the account of this escape in 1 Samuel 21. And what happened was that David had fled from King Saul, who was hunting him down in a jealous rage. And in his fleeing, David found himself in the city of Gath. Now, this is like walking into the lion's den. David had made a name for himself first by killing the Philistine giant Goliath. And Gath was where Goliath was from. Even further, David had become even more famous in the eyes of Israel because he had regularly defeated the Philistine armies in battle. And now the king of Gath, Abimelech, who is also known as Achish, didn't quite understand who David was at first until one of his servants told him. And when David heard this, he became afraid for his life. And so 1 Samuel 21 tells us that he changed his behavior before him and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let spittle run down his beard. Abimelech sees David's behavior and he says, look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And so he lets David go, not seeing him as any sort of danger. This is the incredible escape that David is celebrating in Psalm 34. But beloved, what is incredible is what he focuses on in his praise. He does not focus on himself. He does not say, see how smart I was. See how cunning I was. See how I tricked them. He does not boast in himself. No, the reasons for his praise all focus on how his heavenly Father delivered him. The focus is on what God did for him. And he starts in verse 4 by showing how God removed the fears of his heart. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. David was afraid. He was terrified. But David says that this fear was the fear that his Father saved him from. He removed it from him and he replaced that fear with a heart of peace. This is what he says in verse 5. Look to those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, to be radiant is to be filled with joy. When someone is filled with joy, we can see it on their faces, can't we? Joy radiates from the faces of children who are opening their birthday presents. We can see it. What David is saying is that his fear is replaced with joy. It is his sorrow is replaced with rejoicing. His mourning has turned to dancing. David is delivered from his fears. He experienced peace even in incredible trial. But not only was his heart delivered from his fears, but he was also delivered from what caused those fears. Verse 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Not only is his heart comforted by the Lord, but he has the assurance of knowing that it is the Lord who is protecting him. He need not fear the various forces that oppress him because his God is stronger than them and will not let anything overwhelm his people. He says in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Now, the angel of the Lord here is understood to be the very presence of the pre-incarnate Son of God. Remember back to when we looked in Joshua 5, where Joshua was confronted by the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua had bowed down before this angel, and surprisingly, the angel did not tell him to stop. Angels always correct those who worship them because they are not to be worshipped. They are not God. But that commander of the Lord's army, he did not correct Joshua, which shows that he was not just any angel. No, he was God himself. He was the Son of God. And as the commander of the Lord's army, he sends his host of angels to protect his people. We saw that again and again in Joshua. And this is what David is praising God for. He is praising God for his protection and care. He was surrounded. The Lord was with him, protecting him in a unique way with the presence of Christ. He was surrounded by an undefeatable army of the Lord of hosts, who is commanded by the commander of the armies, Jesus Christ himself. It is this incredible blessing of God's constant protection and presence that David is rejoicing about. He has experienced this in his life, and it brings him to praise. Now, beloved, we need to see here that this same protection and care is yours and mine, just as it was David's. Just like David, God is with us. His presence is always with us in Jesus Christ. When Christ ascended into heaven, he promised to send his helper, the Holy Spirit. This was the promise that we will never be alone, that we will never be forsaken, that he would always be with us. This means that just as David felt secure, knowing that he was surrounded by the armies of the Lord of hosts, beloved, so too you and I can have this same confidence. This is Christ's promise to us, a promise that he sealed with his blood, a promise that is absolutely certain. And this is why we can answer the invitation that David gives in this opening hymn of thanksgiving. He first invites us to join him in praise in verse 3. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Come," he says, "and see what God has done for me." And then after rehearsing what it is that the Lord had done for him, after rehearsing how the Lord is present with him, he again invites us to join him in praise in verse 8. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Seek the Lord and fear him." What he's saying is that I have tasted and I have seen. And you also need to taste and see the goodness of God. You too need to experience the incredible presence of God. And when you do, there is nothing but blessing and refuge in God. And beloved, we have tasted and seen. We have through faith in Jesus Christ. We have through his Spirit whom he sent to be with us always. Christ promised that we would never be alone, that he would never leave us or forsake us. Like David, it's important for us to remember back to all that God has done for us in our lives. We must pause and reflect. We must stop and remember. to really taste something, we need to sit down. We need to stop. We need to savor it. David is calling us to savor the goodness of God here. To look back on our lives and to see how he has surrounded us with his loving protection in Jesus Christ. And then he calls us to the only possible response, which is praise in every part and praise in every season of our lives. Notice too that this praise, it is not done alone. Notice that this praise draws God's people together. David says, come worship the Lord with me. Let us praise his name together. This is the same invitation, the same call that we receive every single Sunday in our call to worship. Come together and let us worship the Lord with gladness. Let us enter into his presence with thanksgiving. This is the call, beloved, that Christ gives to every one of us. It is the call to worship. The question now is, how will we respond to this call? Will we join with David? Will we reflect on the goodness of our God in the gospel? Will we join with God's people in raising our voices together in grateful praise, both in corporate worship each and every Sunday, but also in every part of our lives? How will we respond to God's gracious call? So David begins by inviting us to join him in praise. But then secondly, David moves on with another invitation, the invitation to learn. He says in verse 10, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David here wants to share not only his joy and his praise, but he also wants to teach others how they too can fear the Lord and be filled with endless praise. Now, before looking at what David teaches, it's important to see the importance of learning. Just as worship is a key characteristic of those who fear the Lord, so too is continued learning. It is through continued study of God's word that we learn more and more about who our God is and what he has done for us. Matthew tells us in chapter 4, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is only when we know God that we will know life. It is only when we know Christ, that Christ who is revealed to us in God's word, that we will know true life. Beloved, it is only in the Bible that we learn what the gospel is, how God created this world, how he is redeeming this world through his most precious son. Through the Bible, we learn who God is. We also learn about how he wants us, about what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live in this life. In God's word, we discover how he desires us to live. In 2 Timothy 3, we read, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's in these two things, who God is and who he calls us, or how he calls us to live, that David focuses in on in his instruction. He begins with how to live a life that fears the Lord. The life of faith shows itself in certain behavior. David begins with a question. And that question is, who doesn't want to live a long life that is filled with lots of good? In other words, who doesn't want to live a blessed life? And of course, this is something that all of us want. This desire is built into us. So it's something that we are constantly looking for. But then David shows us how to live such a life. He shows us the way when he says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This, says David, is the way you live a blessed life. This is the life that God blesses. It's the life that reflects his perfect ways. It's a life lived according to his will, according to his plan. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter quotes these very words to make the same point. He says, Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, Peter is talking to a church that is being persecuted. And his point is much the same as that of David here in our psalm. It is better to follow the paths of the Lord than our own, than the ones that may seem best to us, that may seem easier or nicer or less hostile. Following the path of righteousness is the path that God will bless. It's the path he promises to bless. God's ways are the best ways. And David only gives a small taste of the way of righteousness here. He calls us to control our speech, to seek after only that which is pleasing to God, and to live in peace with those around us. But his point is that living as God calls us to live will lead to the blessing that he promises. Well, after instructing his people on how to live in the fear of the Lord, David moves next to teaching about the glorious ways of God. The praise of God is grounded in the truth of who he is. The life of fear of the Lord that we are to follow is grounded in who God is and what he has done. And David begins by describing God as a God who is attentive. One of the temptations that we can fall into is thinking that God does not care about what is happening in my life. We think that if God cared, he'd let me go through this trial or this hardship that we may be going through. But David teaches us here that God is anything but distant and unconcerned. No, he is the very opposite. He is intimately aware of what is happening in our lives. Notice how he describes how God pays attention in verses 15 to 17. He starts with God's eyes, how they are watching the righteous. He sees what you are going through. He sees the joys and the struggles that you are experiencing. But not only does he see you, but he also hears you when you cry out to him. When you pray to him from the deepest of pits or from the darkest of nights, our God still hears you. Sometimes in the struggles of our lives, our prayers can feel like God is missing our calls. It feels like we keep on getting his voicemail. But David sets this straight for us. He teaches us that it is not that this is not true, that God does not miss the prayers of his people. He teaches us that God hears them all. Not only that, but he also sees what the evil do. Even though we know that those who work against the Lord will be brought to justice on the day of judgment, we still struggle sometimes with how they seem to flourish in this life. How is it we think that they can be so blessed, physically at least, when they live so far apart from God? Again, David reminds us that this too is not missed by God. He knows them, and he will not forget their rebellion. The point that David is making here is that God is not some distant, uninterested God. He is intimately aware of what is happening in your life. He hears every cry. He hears every prayer that is given to him, even the ones that are mumbled from the lips of the most overwhelmed of his people. God does not miss calls, beloved. And he sees everything. One writer put it beautifully when he put it like this. Noting God's eyes, ears, and face suggests that God bends his whole being to his people's welfare. The Almighty God bends his whole being down to you and to your welfare, beloved. He stoops down like a father who stoops to get eye to eye with his little child when they have hurt themselves. Our God is an attentive God. But David's not done. Not only is God an attentive God, but his attentiveness serves his intimate care for you and me. This is what we see in verses 18 to 20. Well, there are two things here that come to the forefront in these verses. And the first is the reality of suffering and hardship in this life. David shows us the reality of life and the fact that God's people will not escape hardships. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, he says. We experience broken hearts and crushed spirits. We get overwhelmed by the reality of the struggles of life. This is the reality of life in this broken world. But these three verses also tell us that we can have incredible assurance and comfort even in these moments. And it's because the Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and overwhelmed. He is near to the crushed in spirit. He cares for you and he protects you. The point that David is making here is that even though there are hardships and struggles, our God protects us through them. He cares for us intimately as he walks alongside us in the valleys. There is no promise that we will not face difficult times, but there is the incredible promise that we will be preserved and cared for through these trials. That God will not let us go, that he will not abandon us. David also gives us this interesting line. He says, he will keep all his bones and not one of them is broken. Now, bones symbolize the essence of a person, their strength and their health. And so this picture of bones not being broken means that though we may experience many deep cuts and many nasty bruises along the way, we will still be preserved. Our bodies will be beaten, our souls may be overwhelmed, but we will never be totally undone. God will always keep us. It's in verses 18 through 20 that we also get this beautiful picture of the gospel. Verse 18 says that God is near to the brokenhearted. And beloved, it is in Jesus Christ that God comes near to those, to his broken people. It is in Christ that God did not remain distant, but entered into the struggle that you and I face in this broken world. This is why the writer of Hebrews can say that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he says, let us then come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Christ, God does not remain distant, but he enters into our struggle in an intensely personal way. Further yet, beloved, he is the one who fulfills this beautiful picture of bones not being broken. As he went to the cross, his bones were not broken, but his side was pierced. His side was pierced for you and for me. These bones we saw are a symbol of how we may be wounded but not broken. And the fact that Christ was wounded but his bones not broken shows us how through his suffering and death, he yet persevered. He was not lost from his Father. Though he died, he yet rose again, showing that death could not hold him, that sin could not crush him, that evil could not overwhelm him. This is what these non-broken bones point to. They point to the victory that Christ has over the grave. They point us to the Savior who overcame the powers of evil, who was not defeated by them. This means that when we are united to Christ in faith, we may be wounded, but never lost. We may be broken, but never destroyed. We may be brought low, but we are never, ever left on our own. Just as Christ's bones were never broken, so too are you and I who are united to him in faith, never abandoned. This is what David shows us so clearly in the final two verses. This is the last thing that David teaches us. And he points us to the assurance that we have in our ultimate destiny, our ultimate hope. He says, affliction will slay the wicked and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Here's the contrast. The wicked will be condemned, but for those who are found in Christ, they will be preserved. And they will be preserved through the one whose bones were not broken, to the one who was victorious over the grave. Beloved, this is what David is calling us to taste and to see, to savor. This is why he is calling us to join him in praise in every part of our lives. This is why we are called to learn. It's as we learn that we are driven to praise. David teaches us in this second half of this Psalm 34 of how and why we are to praise. We praise him with a life that submits to his perfect ways, and we praise him because of who he is and what he has done for us. We praise him because he is the God who is near to us in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, may we taste and see the incredible grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.